us now our clerk of session just to open in a word of prayer, and then he will read a portion of God's word for us. That will be a portion from John 20, verses 1 to 18. So Ken Sampson, would you lead us now, please, in a word of prayer and then in scripture reading. Thank you.
Let's seek the Lord's face in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we return you thanks that once more you have brought us into thy house on this thy day. We thank you that even this day, Lord, we remember the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We remember, Lord, that he was bruised, rejected, reviled, and crucified, and laid in the tomb. But, praise God, death could not hold him there. Amen. We thank you, gracious Lord, that you rose victorious over the grave. And now you're at the right hand of our God in heaven. Lord, we just thank you for every blessing. We thank you, gracious Lord, that you ever set your affection upon each and every one of your people. We thank you, gracious Lord, that in the due process of time, you made known the way of salvation. We heard the effectual call of the gospel. We thank you, gracious Lord, for calling us, for keeping us. Yes. And dear Lord, we have to admit how many times have we let thee down. But we do thank you, gracious God, for the great depths of forgiveness and mercy that are found in thee. Lord, we just pray this morning again for that fresh cleansing. We pray for those, Lord, who know you not as Saviour. We think of families, friends, loved ones. And pray, gracious Lord, we just ask that you will be very near and speak to them. Well, thank you, dear, as well, Lord, for the very fact that we can meet here this morning in the peace of this house. And again, Lord, our thoughts go to those in other lands who just haven't got this privilege. We're thinking especially of Ukraine this morning. We're sitting here in peace and quiet. There's not the rumble of tanks or the bursting of shells around us. And dear God, we do give you thanks for your merciful hand upon us. Lord, we just pray that you will remember the situation there. We'll pray, dear God, for our fellow Christians around the world who are persecuted for the word's sake. And we pray, gracious Lord, that you will be very, very near. And now, Lord, we just ask you to remember us now. Thankful that we are found in the house of God. While the world, Lord, celebrates this time with revelry, with drunkenness and debauchery. Lord, we just thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the love that drew salvation's plan. We thank you for the grace that brought it down to man. And Lord, we thank you for that mighty gulf that thou didst span. Amen. At Calvary. Lord, hear our prayer, we pray. And draw near, we ask, in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen. In the Gospel according to John, and we're reading from chapter 20, commencing at the first verse. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooped down, and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. When she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, for the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, and stood in the midst, and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And we know the Lord will bless this reading of his word to his own glory. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ken, for leading us both in prayer and reading that appropriate passage of God's work on this Easter Sunday. Well, if you would, this morning, take your copy of God's words. Our brother, Mr. Sampson, has read a portion which we will refer to later on. But right now, I want to invite you to turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. I'm going to read just a couple of verses here, and then we'll get to prayer and then the preaching of the Word of God. Acts chapter 1. Let's commence then at the verse number 1. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Now that's Luke. Luke is the penman. He is stating to this individual, Theophilus, that he had already written a letter to him, and that is the book of Luke. And Luke is the penman of these two books, both of the Gospel of Luke and of this entitled the Acts of the Apostles. So let's read verse 1 again. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Until, and this is how Luke's gospel closes, until the day in which he was taken up after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. This morning, it's that phrase in verse number 3 that I want to leave with you. It says in verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by, here it is, 3 words in the English, by many infallible proofs. Many infallible proofs. What that simply means is, after Christ died on the cross, he rose again, and he showed to his followers that he indeed was God by appearing to them on several occasions. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Let's pray for this portion, that the Lord would speak to us through it. Our Heavenly Father, it is a genuine delight to gather here on this special Lord's Day morning and to concentrate our hearts and our minds upon the great resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, Lord, as we look across the congregation, there are some of our regular attenders who are not here today because of ill health, because of sickness. And Lord, today we remember them, some with prolonged illness. And Lord, they're unable to come for many months. For those perhaps who have recently become ill and just lay to the side through various situations. We pray, Lord, for those in hospital today, those in their homes. Now, Lord, you would comfort and encourage their hearts and souls and give strength to those who are weary. But for us who do gather, we pray you would speak to us through thy word. For those online, those listening in the church car park, those in the building, oh Lord, today, may there be a real word in season. Lord, do your own work in the hearts of every hearer. Lord, might this be a day to rejoice when lives are changed. So be with us now, in the Saviour's name we ask. Amen and amen. So I've read to you our text found there in that third verse, and focusing upon those words, many infallible proofs. Now there's 3 words there, many, infallible, and proof. But in the Greek, there's only 2 words, and it's the words many and proof. So the word infallible isn't actually in the Greek original, but we have 3 in English, and here's the reason why, because the word proof in the Greek isn't exactly the same as our word proof in the English. The word proof in the Greek carries the idea of an absolutely convincing evidence. And so you could read it that way, by many convincing evidences, or by many infallible proofs. You see, when something's infallible, it means it's unquestionable. It's definitely right. It's correct. And the Lord, after his passion, by many infallible proofs, by many convincing proofs, showed to his followers that he truly is God, as he had arisen from the dead. Now, you will all be aware of the resurrection narratives. You will have read the stories, I'm sure, time and time again in God's word. And there's something you'll all be aware of, that many, in fact, all of the disciples and the women who were close to the Lord, none of them expected him to rise. In fact, it appears that it never even crossed their minds. But after the resurrection, within 15 hours, all of that group, all the disciples, all of the women were thoroughly convinced that he had died and rose again. So convincing was the experience of the Lord's Day those 2,000 years ago. I say all of the disciples, there was one who wasn't convinced at the end of the first Lord's Day. Of course, his name was Thomas, but it wasn't long. Thomas, unfortunately, and we'll look more at it tonight, he wasn't with them on the first Lord's Day. He was somewhere else, probably discouraged, not wanting to assemble with the believers. He'd fallen by the wayside. But the next Lord's Day, he was there, and again, he too was convinced of the resurrected Savior. Now, we don't have a record of every time Christ revealed himself after he rose again. There was a period of some 40 days. We're told that in this text, in verse number 3, that he was seen of the disciples and his followers for a period of 40 days. There were different occasions when he revealed himself. Now, we don't have a record of every single one of them, but we do have a record of many of them. And I don't know if you've ever sat down and tried to read straight through all the resurrection passages. But if you ever have done that, and I'd advise you to do it today, and we're going to do it in church today to some degree anyway, but I would advise you to take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and just read the resurrection narratives. And what you'll find is that they are very, very complex. You might even read them and think to yourself, well, this is full of contradictions because Mary's at the tomb, but she's also with the disciples. And Mary saw him first, but this other group of women seemed to see Christ before Mary. And then the disciples, there's different names given to them. It's very, very complex. And there's a reason for that. The four Gospels are written from four different perspectives. And they're trying to teach four different perspectives on the work of Christ. And that's what makes it complex. And what I want to do then today is attempt to marry it all together so you have a clear understanding of what happened on that resurrection day. Like I said, not every resurrection appearance is recorded for us. We know that Peter saw the Lord. We know that James saw the Lord, but we've no details as to what happened at that encounter. So I only want to focus today on the encounters that we are given much detail for. So let's begin then at John 20. Let's go to John 20, where our brother read for us. John chapter 20. And here we have the record of Mary. And Mary is the first one to see the Lord. Actually, it might be profitable, first of all, to read Mark's Gospel. Let's do that first of all. Turn with me to Mark's Gospel, please, and the chapter 16. And it may be good just to give you a summary of everything that happened that day, so you can follow, I trust, with more clarity. Mark 16 gives a little summary of the resurrection day. I stress the word little. He mentions here only three of the appearances, but let's read it here. Mark 16 in the verse 9. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. So here's the events of that day. First to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. They didn't believe her. Verse 12. I want to emphasize that to you, actually. Mary has seen the Savior. She goes and tells the disciples, and they still don't believe her because it hasn't even crossed their minds that he rose again, that he would rise again. It was foreign to them, that idea, even though the Lord taught them it. Verse 12 of Mark 16. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. That's those who walked on the way to Emmaus. And they went and told it unto the residue. Neither believed they them. So the disciples were told by by Mary and other women, and then by these two on their way to Emmaus, and they still didn't believe. Verse 14. Afterwards, here's the third event now that Mark mentions. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11. There's not 12 because Judas is dead. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. That gives you a wee summary of what happened. Mary first, after Mary, these two men on their way to Emmaus, and then the Lord met with the 11. But again, that's not the whole story. That's only part of it. Perhaps you could turn over to 1 Corinthians, and here you have another little summary of the events of that day. And you put both of these together to get a full picture. 1 Corinthians and the chapter 15. Let's go there. Just a couple of verses. 1 Corinthians 15 and the verse number 5. The resurrection record reads as follows. 1 Corinthians 15, 5. And that he was seen of Peter, or Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are dead or fallen asleep. Verse 7. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me, the Apostle Paul, as one born out of due time. Now, I read that for a reason. Because in my adult Christian experience, there is opposition here. Because people say, you know, how can you believe the resurrection when you have all these different narratives, all contradicting and saying different things happened at a different time? Let me assure you, there is no contradiction here whatsoever. It was a very complex situation where there was a lot of to-ing and fro-ing, and in the space of one day, the Lord appeared several times. And by, like I said, by the end of that day, nobody was questioning the resurrection. They're all convinced, except Thomas, because he wasn't there. So, with that being said, let's go then to the first occasion when the Lord revealed himself to Mary. So again, like I said a minute ago, let's go to John 20. John 20, where Mr. Samson read for us. And we read the following. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth. Now get the scene here. This is very early in the morning. You know, if we were to put it into your time, you could be talking like 4, 5 o'clock, maybe something like that. And it appears that Mary, with a group of women, because that's what we read in Matthew, we'll turn in a moment, Mary with this group of women arrived at the tomb. And when they were walking to the tomb on the Lord's Day morning, after their Sabbath, which was a Saturday, they were walking to the tomb and they were troubled. Who's going to remove the stone to help us get in? The stone's massive. The stone is sealed. We're bringing all these ointments. We're going to serve the Lord, but we can't get into him. And by the way, as I was reading with some of you on visitation, these women, their doctrine was wrong. They were not expecting a resurrected Savior. They were expecting to see a dead Savior. Although their doctrine was wrong, men and women, their devotion was spot on. Because at the very first opportunity, they're up to serve the Lord. They weren't getting all their doctrinal T's crossed and I's dotted. But they were devoted to the Savior and they loved their Lord. They didn't have a full picture. They were limited, like us all, in knowledge and intellect and understanding. But they were going to serve the Lord with what they had and with best they could. So they go to the tomb expecting a dead Savior. And as they go, they are in a kerfuffle. Who's going to move the stone? When they arrive, Mary sees the stone moved. And before she takes another step, she does an about turn and she shoots back to see Peter and the disciples. She runs away to tell them somebody's opened the tomb. She automatically assumes something bad has happened. But the other women were still there. They didn't run. They remained. That then takes us back to Matthew's gospel. Let's go to Matthew for a moment, please. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, verse 1. Here's similar language. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. So it's dawn. Dawn is broken. Then came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. There was a group of women, actually. Verse 2. And behold, there was an earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Now, you know why the stone was rolled. I told you this several times at this Easter occasion. The stone wasn't rolled away to let Jesus Christ out. The stone was rolled away and Jesus Christ was gone. He was gone. The stone was rolled away so that the women and disciples could see in. And you know, randomly, just again this morning, we were speaking in Pakistan through internet facilities. And I was speaking to those children and adults who'd assembled there for Easter Sunday just this morning. I made the point to them, I'm going to make it to you as well. There are often obstacles that stop us seeing and understanding Christ. There are obstacles that prevent us seeing the glory of God. But the Lord can remove the obstacles. You see, the angel removed the stone so that they could learn more about Christ. And that's what you and I need at times. Just the stone removed, the obstacles removed, the blindness removed, or whatever it is removed, so that we can see the Lord more clearly. And sometimes there's things in our life that the Lord has to remove. Might be health. Might be wealth. Might be relationships, I don't know. But at times there's things that have to go, have to be removed, so that we can see the Lord more clearly. And we rejoice when we do see the Lord more clearly. There's no doubt about that. So go here to verse 5, Matthew 28 and the verse 5. This angel was sitting on the stone. And verse 5 it says, and the angel answered and said unto the women, plural, Mary's gone, Mary Magdalene, but the other Mary and company, I believe it was Joanna and Salome and another woman at least. Verse 5, and the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. That's why the stone was removed. Come and see where he lay. Verse 7, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. You see, what you have here, men and women, is this great truth declared. The Lord tells these women, come and see. This is so important, men and women. Come and see, the Lord said, the angel said. Come and see where he lay. And then the angel said, go and tell. You can't go and tell until you've come and seen, first of all. You cannot be effective in your witness for Christ until you're touched in your own soul. Come and see the Lord, encounter the Lord, and then go and tell the world. Tell whoever you can about the resurrected Savior. You see, it's still culture today. When someone dies, you have a wake. And people come to the wake and you visit. And I suppose nowadays it's a little bit different. We come to just comfort those who have lost a loved one. So we sit down and we pray, talk with them, converse, remember the things that we experienced with the one who has passed away. But originally, a wake was a very serious matter. Because when someone died, they weren't always sure whether or not they actually died. And so they would lay them on a bed. And people would sit around that bed. The person has possibly passed away. And so there's watchers would sit beside that person day in, day out, watching to see if the individual would waken up. Awake. And so if they saw them begin to breathe or do something. They knew that person's alive. They're not dead yet. That's why originally wakes existed, to see if someone would awaken. Well, here you have Jesus Christ, and he's laid in the tomb. There was no wake. There was no waiting to see if Jesus Christ actually died, because it was blinding obvious. He had been hanging on a cross for several hours, bleeding profusely. And then, of course, there was the mortal wound of the spear been driven into his side, under the fifth rib, aiming at the heart there. And out came what seemed to be like a hemorrhage, blood and water mixed and flowing out. And then he was laid in this cool, dark tomb for 3 days or thereabouts. There was no doubt that he had risen again from the dead. Christ wasn't sleeping. He didn't swoon, didn't faint, but he was properly dead. And we know he died for three reasons. Number one, the scripture tells us that he gave up the ghost. That's language to describe the spirit has descended. Departed. Also, the Roman soldier testified that he's dead. There were people who came to the cross, and they also testified that he was dead. There's no doubt about it. He was not alive when he was taken off the cross. He was placed into the tomb, but when these women arrive, he's gone, because he regained life. What does death mean? I'll give you the dictionary definition of death. Death is defined as being the total cessation or conclusion. The total conclusion of all vital functions of the body. All the organs stop work, it's all over. Everything ceases to perform its task. And that's what happened to Christ. But here's the astounding thing. Here's how this declaration is so amazing. The angel said, he has arisen. Here's where that's so significant. Jesus Christ died, and when you die, you don't do anything. People go to the wake and they see that body, it's lifeless, it's motionless, it can't think, it can't breathe, its eyes don't blink, there's just motionless. And you know what it's like when someone has died. With the greatest of respect, when you go to see someone who's died and you see them there, they don't look the same anymore. They're different. Because life is gone. It's only the vessel. And when these people took Christ off the cross, they would have seen a dead body, laid it in the tomb. And dead bodies don't do anything. Nothing. And yet this angel makes this tremendous declaration of truth. He is risen. After death, his body did something. It arose and began to function and work, and the Lord walked on earth again. So, these women, I'm maybe getting a little bit far away from this. I'm going to try and get back to our point here. If you go back then to Matthew 20 and the verse 9. Matthew 20 and the verse 9. And as they went to tell his disciples, here's these women. They've left the tomb now. They've gone. And as they go to tell the disciples, what happens? Jesus met them. They've left the tomb. They're traveling back. It may have been a considerable commute. I don't know. But as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all heal. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. These women saw the Lord. Now, straight away, you should ask the question, well, hang on a minute. Mark said that Mary saw him first. And that's right. Mary did see him first. Matthew doesn't tell us that just on this occasion. Let me explain what happened. Mary, remember, came to the tomb. She saw the tomb. Stone was rolled back. So she darted straight away back to the disciples. And she told Peter and John, listen, the tomb's opened. And with that, Peter and John and Mary darted back to the tomb. So think of this situation. The other women still stayed. They went in, the angel spoke, and they have left. As they have left, Mary, Peter, and John are running to the tomb. And when they arrived, well, we won't turn to it just for the sake of time here, but when Mary and Peter and John arrived, I think John went in first. No, John stood outside and Peter went straight in, and they saw the empty tomb and they were discouraged and they walked away home. But as our brother Samson read a moment ago, Mary wept. She stood inside the tomb and she cried her heart and soul out. And while she was doing so, what happened? The gardener, as she thought, came. And she said to the gardener, "Where is his body? Just give me him. Let me see him." She, listen, here again, her theology is so wrong. Her doctrine is so wrong. She says, "Give me his dead body." But her devotion is so fresh. She just wants the Lord. Because, men and women, it's as simple as this. Mary just missed him. She was brokenhearted. She missed her Savior. And I want to ask you today, you might be theologically sound. Doctrinally, you may be on the mark, but devotionally, do you love the Lord today? I would rather have a congregation of Marys who struggle to get all the doctrinal details, but they love the Lord passionately and genuinely. Good to do both, of course. And it wasn't long before Mary did. When you really love the Lord, doctrine will come. It definitely will. We want both. But we need to have that devotion to the Lord, men and women. So anyway, we read what happened. We'll not read it again. But Mary came to the tomb. She was at the tomb and the Lord came. He said, "Mary." And straight away Mary recognized that the gardener was actually Christ. That was the first sighting. So when she saw the Lord then vanished and she ran back. So here's what's happening now. Try and follow me. This group of women, they stayed at the tomb. They saw the angel. Now they've left. Meanwhile, Mary and co. have arrived. Peter and John have left. And the Lord, first of all, reveals himself to Mary. When he does so, the Lord leaves Mary and goes to meet these women in verse number 9, which we read. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail." And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. So what I'm showing you here is there was an awful lot happened in a very short space of time. Let's move on quickly here because I really want to finish the Lord's day here as best we can. Mary saw him first, then these women. But then we're told that Peter saw him next, and we're given no details. We don't think. Or maybe we do have details of it. Go to Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel in chapter 24. Here you have the two men on their way to Emmaus. And some people would believe that one of these two men, one of them was called Cleopas, and the other one may have been Peter. We don't know. We're not told it's Peter, but that question is there. We know Peter saw the Lord. Whether Peter was one of these two or not, the order is Mary saw the Lord first, then the women, then Peter, and then these two on their way to Emmaus. And this is a great scene, all right? Let's look at it just really quickly. And again, there's three thoughts I want to leave with you here. It's primarily Christ. Christ's concern to comfort them with truth. Christ's education to show them the truth, and then the satisfaction in the truth. Now, what happens here is, verse number 1, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came on to the sepulchre bringing the spices. That's the women with Mary. And we know what happened there. All right? Go to verse 13. And behold, two of them, possibly Peter and Cleopas. Not just sure. But anyway. And behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? So what's happening here? The Lord draws alongside these two men. Why? Because he's concerned about them. They're discouraged. The Lord is concerned enough to come and comfort them. He's not going to leave his people cast down. And so the Lord begins to talk to them. He talks to them about all the truths of the Bible, from Moses right up to the resurrection. And they are absolutely astounded. So much so, as it comes near the end of the day, they say to the stranger, come and sit with us. Come and sit with us. Stay with us tonight. Verse 29. And they constrained him. That means they are not going to let him go. This is not an option. They're saying, no, you're staying with us. We want to learn more. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake it and gave to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. I want you just to focus a minute on that word vanish. He vanished. Maybe you've seen movies before, and people vanish. They just disappear. That's not normal. That's not usual. Here you have the resurrected Christ. Listen, he exited a tomb made of stone without using the door. We're going to see in a minute or two, he arrived in a room which was sealed where the disciples were. Here he is again. He's 1 minute talking to these men, and next minute, poof, he's gone. This is strange. That should erupt the question in your mind. What kind of substance was Christ when he rose again? He's walking through mountains. He's walking through doors. He's disappearing. What kind of strange appearance does he actually have? Well, these men on their way to Emmaus, we read in the following verses here, verse 33, and they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared unto Simon. That's Peter. So by now Peter has already seen him. All right. Verse 35, and they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. And verse 36, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Now, let me explain that again. Here's these two men. They're in Emmaus. They have got their running shoes on. They had no time to stretch their muscles and get warmed up. They darted from Emmaus right back into Jerusalem where the disciples were. They must have sprinted the whole way because it was an awful long journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus. It took them a good part of the day, but when they were going back, they sprinted the whole way. And so it is late at night now. We went from very early in the morning, 4 or 5 o'clock, right into late evening now. They ran the whole way to Jerusalem, and the disciples are still sitting together. And they burst into the room and they say, listen, we've seen him. Mary's right. The women are right. We have seen the resurrected Savior. And the disciples still weren't convinced. We read, our brother Samson read from John's Gospel, we're told there that they met behind closed doors. It was a closed room. And yet, look at the text again now. This is a remarkable passage. And we're going to finish with this one, but let me just show you how remarkable this is. Verse 36. Just to make sure we're on the same place, we're in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. The men from Emmaus have traveled back now. They've met with the disciples. Verse 36, in a closed room, they're all confused and rejoicing. Don't know what's going on. Verse 36, and as they last spake, Jesus himself. Note that wee pronoun, himself. The actual man, Jesus himself, stood, didn't float, wasn't levitating, stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Now read this, verse 37. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a what? A a spirit. He's walking through tombs, which were mountains. He was walking through room doors. He's appearing and disappearing. And they have now concluded, hey, this is some kind of spiritual resurrection. Wrong. This is really important. You see, if this was only a spiritual resurrection, we have a problem on our hands. The Bible says that we will rise again. This body will rise again. It'll be perfected. It'll be glorified. It'll be changed for the better. And so the Lord now is about to show them that he's not a spirit. He's a body. Look what happens. Verse 39. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see me, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me. And they would have grabbed his arms, and they'd have felt the skin and the bones and the blood pulsating through. They'd have felt a man. But then read what happened. I've never really thought about this before until I was looking at this today. But verse 41. And while they yet believe not for joy. I mean, they don't know what to do. They can't get their heads around it. And while they yet believe not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have you any meat? That's a good question. Have you any food? Now, why did the Lord ask that? Well, think about this. Verse 42. And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and an honeycomb. Verse 43. And he took it. And he ate. How do you eat? That's a silly question, doesn't it? The Lord's showing them. He's a real man. He had a tongue and teeth. He had a esophagus that was functioning. He had a stomach that was able to take in food. He had a full digestive system. And that's what Acts means. By many infallible proofs, by convincing evidences, the disciples saw him, they touched him, they felt him, they saw him eat food. This was a real living man, a body that had been hanging on the cross, had evidently died, and now was functioning perfectly. In fact, it was doing things that ordinary bodies cannot do. It was glorified. It was a body that they had never seen before, doing amazing things. So, this morning, we'll come back this tonight and look at the other viewings, the other sightings of the Lord. But at this point, all I want you to see is this. Look how convincing the resurrection was. Living, breathing, eating, walking, talking, teaching, doing everything a body should do. Now, you and I, therefore, cannot ignore the resurrection. We can't say today, well, you know, Christianity is not for me. It's just not my kind of thing. That's not how this works. We have God who became a man, who died and rose again to deliver you. And that has to be taken seriously. And so you and I must say today, why did Jesus do all of that? It was for me. It was for me to save me from death so that I would someday rise again. And we will all be resurrected, some to life everlasting and some to hell forevermore. Death is coming to us all. And the only way to be delivered from eternal death is Jesus Christ, who paid the price for our sins and rose again. And I wonder today, are you trusting in Jesus Christ? Are you saved? Are you ready to die? Because he came to break the chains of death for all who follow him.
Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we rejoice today that we're not worshipping a Christ who is still helplessly hanging on the cross or lying somewhere in the ground decomposing. We are thankful that Christ went to the cross, came off the cross, was buried, rose again, and now sits at the right hand of God, ever living to make intercession for us. And we of all people have the right to shout and sing, for we are on our way home to glory, where we will be one day with thee. Lord, we simply pray, Lord, glorify your name. Draw many other people to Calvary, to Christ, that they may also enjoy the great life and liberty of being saved.
from sin. Lord, be with us today and stir our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.